on our core values as we walked out church last Sunday, because we actually managed to get the first two hands up for the first two. So does anyone want to venture what the next two core values are that we have as a church? It is on our mission statement and on the poster billboard thingy as you go out. Anyone? Is it too early? Okay, it was something in that line. Joanne, Joanne's very warm. Power to believe. Who was that? If I had a chocolate, Vian, you would get it. Right now, I don't. I don't do IOUs, sorry. And then, anyway, there's a fourth one. Purpose to pursue. Okay, fantastic. So that there was a general chorus over there. So we've got that. Okay, so the next slide there, you'll see confirmation value 3 and 4. So we're just going to briefly look at that this morning. Our core values then, from the top, a passion for Jesus. It's all about him. This is what we deem very important, of critical importance, what we hold very dear as a church, our core values. This is what underpins our actions as a church corporately. Firstly, a passion for Jesus. Secondly, people to serve. You know, Joe said it, we are blessed to be a blessing. We recognize that. And the church globally exists not only for its members, but also especially for its non-members. So we're here to make disciples of all the nations. And then thirdly, power of belief and purpose to pursue. John 3:16, we all know that scripture. It's through faith in Jesus Christ that we have received eternal life. Okay? For God so loved the world, you can say that with me, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. So, power of belief. Joanne mentioned faith. There's a saving faith that we have all come to, faith in Jesus Christ. If you declare Jesus, if you can declare Jesus is Lord and your Savior, then you have saving faith. You know, many believers have come to me before and say, oh, but I've got no faith. Then we can correct them and say, no, if you believe in Jesus, if you consider yourself a child of God, then you have at least saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that's all important. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Even if you had to die today, you would go to heaven. So that is kind of crucial. That is all important. Then you get faith that goes beyond that, that we're all growing in. Okay, so we've all received faith through the Holy Spirit, because no one can proclaim Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so when we chose Jesus, or rather he chose us and we accepted, we receive the Holy Spirit resident in us, and faith to proclaim Jesus as Lord. That kind of all happened simultaneously at that point in time. And then after that, you can actually grow your faith. Okay, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jude 20, build up your faith by praying in the Spirit. There's various ways and means that you can build your faith. Hang around believers that are living out their faith, that are active Christians, that are testifying of God's goodness. All of these testimonies, it builds your faith. It strengthens your faith, so that your faith only gets tested when you come to a decision, or at least a difficult time in your life, something like that, where you actually have to apply your faith. Then your faith gets tested. Often we aren't using our faith. We kind of just go about our daily walk, and everything that we encounter, everything we can do in our own strength. We're not using our faith. You see, faith goes beyond what is humanly possible. Okay, now you can grow that and start doing more than what you ever thought you could do. And it's for the Lord. It's for his name. So you get, faith is something supernatural. Now, many people have faith in many different things. And we know as believers that there are only two kingdoms. There's God's kingdom, and then there's the kingdom of darkness, where Satan rules. Okay, and he's got power. Our God is much more powerful, but still, he can put on a little show and do some tricks and all of these kind of things. And there's many people that are following different ideologies and whatever, and anything that is not God, anything where Jesus is not Lord, falls under the kingdom of darkness. And so, through very innocent looking ways and means, there are people that are actually accessing powers of the kingdom of darkness. And they can bend spoons, and they can make lights go on and off, and they can levitate, and they can do all sorts of nice little tricks. But we know that that's not real power. Our God is more powerful. Our God is creative. The enemy can only destroy. Our God is creative. And our God has the final say. The battle has already been won. So you can tell me you're into, not you, because I know you're not, but you, as in out there, you can tell me you're into white magic or this or that, or this is so innocent and whatever. And we know that that's all part of the kingdom of darkness. And yes, so there's power, so there's a supernatural aspect to life that many people are aware of. Then there's others that are not so aware of it, but it is there and it is real. We have been called to a supernatural existence. There's more than what you can just see with your eyes and feel with your hands and hear with your ears. There's more than that. Okay, I left out taste and smell, but that can also come into play. Okay, but there's more than that. So for us as believers also, we need to understand there's more than just saving faith. There's real power available to us as believers. Otherwise, we're more of a kind of a club. You know, we're a bit closer to kind of the club down the road if we don't believe that there's true power to live. There's not just victory over death and eternal life, which is all important, but there's more than that. There's power to live. There's a faith that goes beyond saving faith, a faith that you can grow by means of the word, testimony, and prayer, and you can exercise it. You kind of need to exercise it to grow it as well. Okay, so it's like taking your spirit to the gym. You've got to do that. Otherwise, you won't know how strong you are, and when you come against opposition, you're most likely chicken out because you haven't, through training and exercise, you don't know whether you can actually cross that bridge. Okay, so continue. Acts 4 verse 12. We know that there's salvation found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Okay, Jesus Christ, he is the powerful one. He's the one that we come to. He's the one that we worship. And he didn't just die on the cross to save you. There's more than that. By his stripes, you are healed. There's powerful healing. There's provision for deliverance. He came to set the captives free. He came to give sight to the blind. You see, it's not just about saying, yes, Jesus is my Savior. That's what unites us as a church of Jesus Christ around the world, the fact that we all serve the Lord Jesus. But then there's many churches that are of the cessation view that says, but the power that we read about in the book of Acts, that we see the believers living out there, was only for that time and not for today. And so you won't hear a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit and the function of the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit in us today. And we are definitely not of that viewpoint. And we are living testimonies of that fact. Just by a show of hands, who here has been healed supernaturally by the Lord? Someone has laid hands on you or prayed for you. You've prayed or whatever. There's quite a few people here. Okay, there's quite a few hands that gone up. Supernatural. You would get up and say, if someone had to ask you, under cross-examination, do you promise, hand on the Bible, that you have been healed supernaturally? And these people, I presume, that have put their hands up now would say yes. supernatural healing, not as a result of medicine or something, and medicine's not bad, and the medical profession and all of that's not bad. That's all good stuff, and God has raised up many believers in those fields. The doctors in this house know that it's not just medicine that heals. Even though God gave wisdom for man to make medicine and all of these things, Paul told Timothy, have some wine for your tummy. These things, okay, are not wrong or bad. We mustn't go to the extreme where we start saying, well, all medicine's bad, don't take any medicine and that stuff, okay? That's just foolishness talking, all right? You know, God will do everything. That's like the guy who sat on the roof of his house during the flood, and the boat came by and said, no, go away, the Lord's going to save me. The chopper came by, no, the Lord's going to save me. And he ended up drowning, gets to heaven, and says, Lord, why didn't you save me? And the Lord said, but I sent the boat and the helicopter and all of these things. Okay, we mustn't get super spiritual in that negative sense of the word. God is very real, and he works in our presence. And, you know, the doctor says, take your medicine, but trust in God. He's the one who heals. He made the medicine. He created your body to be able to respond miraculously to this treatment. But there's also a place where you can pray and the Lord can heal you instantly and you don't have to continue taking the medicine. So anyway, talk to your small group leader, your zone leader, or come and see us here at the office. If you're on medication and you're considering stopping it because you feel the Lord is telling you to, don't just necessarily quit something without just being in accountability and getting some so that we can see if you if things aren't that lacquer, then we can help you as well. Okay, we have to look after each other. We're talking here about faith in the Lord and the fact that the Lord is all-powerful. Okay, faith that goes beyond saving faith. So there's faith for miracles. There's faith for healings. The man came up to the Lord in Mark chapter 9. Came up to the Lord and his child was busy convulsing. He had a demonic spirit that was busy destroying him and causing him to, you know, fall all over the place in the water and fire and all of these things. Like he would shake and very detrimental to his health. And the disciples couldn't cast the demon out, but they brought the child, the man brought the child to the boy, and the man asked the Lord, and he said, if you can do this, please help. And Jesus is like, if I can, if you can, everything is possible to him who believes. Everything is possible. The Lord tells his disciples, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can pray for this mountain and cast it into the sea. Okay, the mustard seed is so tiny, but yet it doesn't have that line. It's not dichotomous or whatever you call that. It is undivided. The Bible teaches us, if you believe and do not doubt. Okay. If you have an undivided heart towards the Lord. Like Abraham, who was asked to offer up his son Isaac. He only took his son and the wood with him. Told his servants, just you guys wait here. We're going beyond to worship. He didn't take with him a little lamb in case the Lord changes his mind or something to fall back on or get to the top of the mountain and say, Lord, but will you accept this offering instead? He was ready. He laid it all on the altar for the Lord. It was never the Lord's intention. The Lord tested his faith, and today he's called the father of our faith, Abraham. And we read in Hebrews that Abraham believed that even that he would follow through with the Lord's instruction and sacrifice his son, believing that God would raise him up from the dead afterwards, because he believed in God's character. And he understood this, and he had faith. And so the Lord provided for him. The Lord stopped him and said, no, go there in the thicket. There's a ram that you can sacrifice. Okay, but so often our faith is divided in a sense. We say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but I'm going to bring this along. You're asking me to up and leave, take everything and go that way. I'll do that, but I'm going to keep this little investment, this little nest egg in case it doesn't work. But now where's your faith? The Lord can't bless that, you see. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Where's your faith? The centurion is a great example in Matthew 8. Roman centurion, a man who's under authority, a man who understands our armies work, and one who gives a command and the others that go. And he comes to the Lord and says, but my servant is paralyzed and at home, he's not well. Just say the word, he says to the Lord. Because the Lord immediately said, no, I'll come and heal him. And he says, no, 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 just say the word. And I know he'll be well. Because I'm also a man under authority and I understand the authority that you have. This Roman centurion had faith in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we want to apply some formula. You know, I want to pray for your healing. If I don't lay hands on you, then I don't think you're going to get healed. We want to apply some formula like you have to lay hands or something. I can pray for you. I've prayed for people over the phone and they get healed, you know. It's not a formula. It's where's your faith? Who's the healer? Is it me physically? No. Does the power have to run through me and am I the only conduit that the Lord can use? The Lord can use cell waves, telephone waves, even telecom. Okay. The Lord can do anything. To him who believes, nothing will be impossible. Why do we bother praying for the Ukraine from all the way over here? Because you don't have to necessarily lay hands. You don't have to even be there in person. You can do the Lord's bidding. Okay, so the centurion understood. I mean, he didn't see everything that Jesus did and he didn't apply some kind of formula to it, but he just understood this is the source of the power. This is the source of the healing. If this man just says so, if he deems the healing to happen, then it will happen. He can choose how, he's the one who's doing it, he can choose how it's done, but if he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. You don't have to come to my house. I'm not even worthy for you to be in my house. You can just say it, and I know if you say it, it'll be done. I recognize you've got power over sickness. Just do it. The Lord can do anything. We mustn't apply, Jesus isn't a magic name. You see, if I just say something and say Jesus at the end, then it's going to happen. No, then we reduce the Lord to some kind of a spell or something. No, you've got to believe, you've got to know who he is. You've got to recognize that he has the power. Just say the word. Okay, I just want to look at a short example from Acts. It starts in chapter 3, where Peter and John go to the temple for their daily visit, and there's the crippled man who was crippled from birth that was brought to the temple gates, and he was put down there every day to beg. And so Peter comes by and notices him, and he asks for money, and Peter says, look at me, and so he looks, hoping to get some coins. And then Peter says, silver or gold I do not have. What I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Okay, we're just going to go through that story, just the next scripture. Okay, well, just before this, then he helps the man to his feet. The man walks, there's a big ruckus. Everyone knows this guy that was brought to the temple every day. They know that from birth he couldn't walk and now he's walking. This is a major public miracle that just happened. I mean, the high priest and the elders and the scribes and Pharisees, they were already not very happy with Jesus. And they thought they'd solved the problem when they crucified Jesus. Okay. But now they're in for it because Jesus rose from the dead and then he sent his Holy Spirit. And now there's not just one. All 120 that were in the upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit. So they have multiplied. And now the elders have problems. Okay. So Annas, the high priest, was there. They arrested Peter and John for causing this massive public spectacle. So were Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and the others of the high priest family, that Peter and John brought before them began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's very important. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Okay, a bit later on, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And still further. Okay, now the disciples gathered again. Okay, they didn't know what to do with Peter and John here. So they just released them and said, "Well, just don't do that again." Okay. So now they get together with the rest of the disciples. And now they're being threatened to, you know, and commanded to sin, not to teach in the name of Jesus, where Jesus taught them and told them, commanded them to go and make disciples. So they're like, okay, so we're being threatened, yeah, we're being tried, they're trying to bully us here into a corner, but we will continue. So they prayed, "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They prayed to God for that boldness. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And then the next one, in the following chapter, so they're just going out and they're continuing the work. "The Holy Spirit was given to us to continue the work that Christ began. Everything that Jesus did, that we read him doing about in the Gospels, we can do because we have the same Spirit. The same Spirit is in us that raised Christ from the dead. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people." No one else dared join them. Okay. When we move in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we operate in a faith that goes beyond just saving faith, that many people want to just stop it and they don't bother teaching beyond that, but we know that the Holy Spirit was given to us to continue that work. Okay, that we serve a supernatural, miracle-working God. The power of God that is needed more in the world today, arguably, than in the last 2,000 years. The darkness is getting darker, people, and our light is meant to be shining brighter. We need to walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. We need to listen for him. And when he challenges us to go and do something or pray for someone or share the gospel somewhere, we must just do it and watch how the Lord honors that obedience and moves in power. God is ready and he is poised and he's waiting for us and he's ready to move. But it will be supernatural. When we move in the power of God, it is supernatural. In the world, there's many that don't understand that. There's some that do and some that think they've got the ultimate answer, but actually they're serving the enemy. But when we come in power, there will be many, because of their ignorance, they'll be afraid. People are afraid of what they don't understand. Okay, so the disciples are moving out in faith and they're performing many signs and wonders, but no one dared join them, even though they were highly regarded for the people, because when the Lord moves, people get blessed. Someone's getting healed. You'll be highly regarded if you operate in the village and people are getting touched by God, but people will be afraid. So don't be surprised when you move in faith and you don't get a massive response, or that people aren't like jumping up and down and saying, "Man, you know, I just want to spend more time with you," and you can invite them to your small group and church and all of these things. Don't be surprised when people don't do that. People will see a miracle and they'll walk away and try and reason it out of their mind because they don't understand where it's coming from, and it's going to complicate their life. Because as soon as they realize, but there is a God, they're going to have to make some changes. They don't want to because they're comfortable, so they don't want to acknowledge that there is a God, there is a supernatural life, and they won't dare join you, but, okay, nevertheless, you can be highly regarded by them. Nevertheless, more and more people, verse 14, believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Okay. Because in reality, a miracle won't save someone's life in terms of salvation and eternity. Person can get healed or whatever, but that can be a spark that could ignite them to come to the Lord, to search for Him. You know, many people are like that. They'll say, well, I'll believe in Jesus when you do this thing for me, or when He does this for me. You know what? Sometimes the Lord will meet them at that point of need. Don't just write that off. That is an opportunity. If someone's saying, okay, well, if the Lord heals me now, then I'll believe. Need some discernment there and see, but sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, pray for him now. The Lord's ready to save this guy now. It's his time or whatever. And sometimes the Lord will be, well, okay, his heart's not quite right yet. We'll just wait a bit. Okay. We don't do what people tell us to do. We'll do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. But people were added to the church. The Lord was adding people. You see, in the natural, people were running away. They dared not join them. But the church was growing. So who was doing it? The Lord was saving people and leading them to the disciples. And the church was growing. We must make sure that we have a good reputation. The Bible tells us to us more than once. We must have a good reputation amongst those outside the fold. We must not be a stumbling block or a hindrance to people coming in. The church mustn't have high walls or entry levels or requirements. Okay? Because Jesus already died on the cross. And that's the only requirement, is faith in Jesus Christ to be part of the church. Now, on any given Sunday, you don't necessarily have a church full of believers. You got people coming that are seeking. And that's good. A church must have unbelievers in it as well. As long as they're coming to the Lord, that's between them and the Lord. But the church is open for whosoever, because Jesus died for whosoever. Only the Lord will judge one day who's of his fold and who's not. But we have to have a good reputation out there. And I'm so blessed that the church in Franschhoek, the churches, all the churches working together and so on, the churches have relatively good reputation in this town, doing good work. And the various churches in Franschhoek are a great platform that even unbelievers are getting involved in the community work and so on via the churches. And that's great, and that's how it should be. And hopefully more of the unbelievers will start filtering and finding place in the churches itself. And this church as well has a really a good platform and understanding and reputation in the community. And also Prochorus and so on, Brett and Lisa, it's really going very well in such a short space of time. Just the amount of goodwill that has been built up in the community. And obviously we want to see that also part and parcel of a platform to be able to bring ultimately the gospel wherever we are going. Because we'll help people with food and clothing and shelter and other sustainable projects and job creation, but we know that it's ultimately Jesus, the only one who can save. And we have that answer, so we'll always give that answer with whatever else we are doing. So we're very excited about that. Okay, just completing that scripture there. As a result, okay, so the people were being added to the church through the Lord. There's many signs and wonders being performed. I mean, this was an awesome, amazing time in world history. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bring their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and what does it say there? And all of them were healed. How many of them? All of them. The Lord doesn't discriminate. The Lord's power is complete. He's sovereign. He doesn't do half jobs. If you pray for someone and they don't get healed, you might want to ask them, well, is it a little bit better? And they might tell you, yeah, it's like 50% better. And you can say, well, praise God for that 50. I'm going to pray again. Let's pray for the next 50. Sometimes we need to pray more than once. Maybe you need to pray tomorrow as well. But the Lord wants to do the healing. He can do it. And He wants to operate through us. But we need to believe. Our faith has power. There's power to save. There's power to heal. There's power to set free. It's awesome. We saw earlier a number of people in this congregation that have been supernaturally healed by God. Okay. I'm one as well. Just pray so often for sicknesses, and so many people get better that it almost becomes it becomes an everyday thing, and you can't actually then necessarily put your finger on one specific thing. I'm thinking back now, just a few weeks, played a few minutes of rugby here at the Franz Hook Club, and our fly-off ace kicker, he hurt his knee and ankle, and he kind of crawled off the field, like dragged himself off. And I played in the second half, so I'm there. That was already in the first half. Just kind of, I went up to him, just laid hands on his ankle and his knee, and just prayed God's healing. And I mean, it wasn't 5 minutes later, and he was like ready to go again. So I thank God for that. So it's quite good to have believers on the rugby field. I think the Springbok team should have a chaplain or something like that. You know, I prayed for a lot of guys. I must say the opposition, it would have been interesting. The opposition were very big and they didn't really get hurt. It was mostly our guys. So I was praying for, it would have been interesting if one of the opponents got hurt and I went up to him, you know, then the team might say, no, only pray for him after the game, you know. Yeah. But anyway, so we need believers everywhere. The world is waiting to see God move. They want to know that God is real and authentic. Because, you know, half of the world, especially in the West, think that we've just lost our minds. They think, oh, you're crazy. That's a crutch. That's just some wacko belief system or whatever. You know, a bottle of Jack Daniels does it for me. I'm glad that you've got Jesus. And they think we're crazy. But we need to, you know, demonstrate the word with power. So, that is a core value for us, is the fact that we're not just playing church here. We serve a real God who's real powerful, and lives get changed. Okay, that's important to us, that we know that Jesus is alive and well. He's living in this church. He's living in us. The Holy Spirit is here and is changing lives. Okay, and then the final core value is then the fact that we have a purpose to pursue. Well, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. He said, go out and make disciples. Okay, we've got a purpose to pursue within the realms of the Great Commandment as well, to love God and to love people. There's horizontal, there's the vertical, but we have got a purpose. So none of us have an excuse in this church to kind of wonder about aimlessly, or to think, well, you know, what on earth am I doing here? We actually have a purpose. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 19, verse 21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Okay, so if you've got many plans, chances are you're not following each one 100%. Your focus is going to be a bit divided. Okay, all of us can multitask, maybe some of us less than others. I think the ladies will say, well, the men are pretty useless at that, eh? But we try. but yes, if we're watching rugby, we don't hear what our wives are saying. We, you know, then we're very single task driven. But you can only multitask up to a point. Okay. The Lord knows, He's created us with a certain capacity. And he doesn't want one person to do everything. So he's given us different gifts and talents and abilities. And together, when everyone pools and comes together, that is when the body of Christ comes alive and can operate most effectively. When each one does what God has called them to do, there's a purpose that you've been created for. The Lord said that he has planned, prepared good works for you that you should work in them, should walk in them. You're not automatically going to do it. You should do it. We need to find what is our purpose. And like the bread and the fish parable, not parable, sorry, the bread and the fish that was multiplied, the boy came with what he had. And what do you have in your hands? What has God given you? What are the gifts and abilities? Because we're going to be held accountable for how we use them. Like the parable of the talents, rather. Don't bury your talent. Don't bury your gift. That's why, as they say of graveyards, it's the saddest place, because the most unused potential just lying there in the ground. Wasted lives. Many people that never came to understand or know what gifts God has placed in them. And we don't want to get to the end of our lives and feel that we've wasted it. We never used that gift, you know. That's why you need to be a bit bold and courageous. And if you're just starting to realize what the Lord has placed in you, but you know you've never used that, and you're working in a field and a career that doesn't give you opportunity to use your God-given gift, then some of us need to be very bold, and we need to be prepared to actually kind of lay that down, your current career or whatever it may be, and follow the Lord with what he is showing you. You know, don't put your trust and your hope in your employer or your paycheck or anything like that. God is our provider ultimately, and if he's showing you something, sometimes it takes a bold move, because you're comfortable where you're at, but the Lord is calling you to a higher thing. So you really need to pray about that. And yes, approach it with wisdom. But the main thing is, at the end of your life, you want to make sure that you've used what God gave you to the glory of his name. Okay. So we need to just make sure of that. Many are our plans, but the Lord's will prevail. You see, because if you're building a house and your contractor doesn't pitch up, you're going to get a new contractor to complete your house. Okay, so God has given you gifts for the body of Christ, for the edification of the church, so that unbelievers can come to the faith. But if you're going to say, no, God, I'm not going to use that, I'm doing something else, then God say, okay, fine, I'm going to raise someone else up to do that. Right, so the Lord's will prevail. You have the choice whether you want to be part of it or not. Because he's determined that everyone be part of it, but many people say no thanks. Many believers say no thanks. I'm happy doing what I'm doing now, and surely this also counts for something, and this is also a good thing that I'm doing. Can be a good thing, but might not be the God thing that he has for you. Romans 8:28. Here's a bit of good news to end off the service with. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. There it is again. Okay. If you love the Lord, for the good of those who love him, if you love the Lord, you'll do what he says. That's what he says in his word. You don't truly love God if he asks you to do something and you don't do it, then you don't truly love him. Okay, but for those who truly love him, we will still make mistakes, we'll still miss it, and still take detours and things like that. But if we truly love him, and we operating out of faith, I believe God asked me to do this, so I'm just doing it. God blesses that, and he protects us in that, even if we missed it slightly or wholesale, and he will still bring about his will through our lives. If we love him, we know that we've been called according to his purpose. So as a church, we believe that each one of us has a God-given purpose. Corporately, we also have a mission, which is reaching nations and generations. You know it by now. And I must say, I'm very blessed. In this church, I see generations and I see nations. And I want to encourage you, this is your church. Continue the God work in this place. And I think it's so awesome that we have this opportunity as the churches in Franschhoek late this afternoon just to come together and just to consecrate this town to the Lord. So Lord Jesus, you rule and reign over Franschhoek. Let every person that comes into this town experience something of your love. Now, people can leave with whatever souvenirs and gifts and stuff they bought in Franschhoek, but let them also leave with a revelation of the love of Jesus Christ. So I'm very excited about being part of what is happening in this valley along with you. And just two questions to close off with. I want to challenge you, have you discovered your purpose? The question, the next slide, you can maybe ask it in a different way. You can first ask to yourself, well, who am I? And what am I doing here? What am I doing here in Franschhoek? What am I doing here in Shofar? Why did God put me here? Or did he put me here? Or did I come? He actually wants me somewhere else? Or whatever the case may be. But I think the answer to those two questions will help you if you're still discovering your purpose. I believe that you'll only be completely fulfilled when you know you're busy walking in your purpose. Outside of that, you'll always be just a little bit, there'll be just a slight dissatisfaction with life, slight emptiness. If you're not truly convinced that what you are doing now is what God created you for. And you can start by asking that question. Who are you and what are you doing here? You must be able to answer those questions. So maybe that's just something for your prayer time this week. I just want to pray for us as we close. Dear Lord God, we want to thank you for your love this morning. We want to thank you that you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross for us. Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood for the remission of our sin. Thank you, God, that for those of us who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we proclaim it with our mouths, thank you that we are saved. Thank you, Lord God, that you have a purpose and a destiny for each one of us. Thank you, God, you are such an amazing creator, creating billions of people over the centuries, God, and each one unique. Each one with a unique personality and gifts, abilities. We just want to thank you, God. We don't have to compare ourselves to anyone. Each one of us has good works that you have prepared for us that we should walk in. I pray, God, that you will help each of us discover those works. Help us answer those questions, Lord. Who are we, Lord God, and why have you put us here? We believe, God, that we have been called for a time such as this, Lord, this place in history where you've placed us in 2014, where we find ourselves right now, Lord. We know that you have a purpose for us in this time. And it's about you. It's about your glory. So I ask you, Lord, that you would lead us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you direct the church today, that you allot believers to the various churches, and you've brought us here together, Lord, in this church. You've given us a specific mission, specific strengths and tools that you've given us in our hand. And many, Lord God, that we have received, Lord, from other brothers and sisters, tools that we have not labored for, but you've given them to us, Lord God. And we are responsible to use those, Father. Thank you, Lord God, for the various ways, Lord, that we disciple each other in this congregation. And thank you, Lord, for the faithful relationships represented here. Thank you, Lord God, that this is a family, Lord. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for that, God. And thank you above all, Lord, for the relationship that we enjoy with you. A relationship where even if we are faithless, you remain faithful. Even if we are absent, Lord, in our thoughts and our heart, you are always there with us. Thank you, Lord, that if we start sinking like Peter did when he stepped out of the boat onto the water and he took his eyes off you, thank you that just as you were right there immediately grabbing his hand, so you are for us right there. I ask, Lord, that you will lift up those, Lord, that are feeling like they are sinking here this morning. Lift them up, Lord God. Renew their faith. I pray, Lord, that we'll all grow in that, Lord God. That we'd be a church that walks on water, Father. Not so that we can feel great, but as a sign to the unbelievers that our God reigns. And a sign that he loves all of us. And he loves them. That he's got a place for us. Thank you, God, that you have prepared a place for us. Now, Lord, we just want to, on behalf of this church, Lord God, we just want to lend our prayers, Lord, for this week of praying for revival in this valley. And we just want to thank you that we can pray along with our brothers and sisters in the other churches, Lord God, that there'd be a mighty outpouring of your Spirit in this valley. Lord God, that many will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, even in this week, Lord, as we are praying, that people will have experiences with you, that people have revelations of the love of God and the supremacy of Christ. Lord, we ask that you would accompany your word with signs and wonders. Again, not so that we can look special, Lord God, but so that many might believe and come to faith, even as it was in the days of Peter and John. Lord, people should not only be taking the sick to doctors, but they should be bringing them to churches because they see that people get healed here. Because we testify when God touches us, we go and tell the world. We are not ashamed of you, Lord. We thank you every time you touch us, every time, Lord, you do a work in our hearts, Lord. We want to be more vocal about it. We don't have to be ashamed of it. No one can deny it. It happened in our lives. And we thank you for that, Lord. We don't care whether they want to believe it or not, whether it looks like they believe it. We read in Acts, Lord, that no one dared join the disciples. But still, you ended up adding to the church. People will hear us testify and they'll walk away and we'll think that nothing's happening. But your word is going out and you will add to your church. You've just called us to be obedient and to share and to love. You will do the rest. It doesn't matter what we see with our eyes. If we see people walking away, we can know, Lord, that we've been obedient and you will build your church. It's not up to us. You will build your church. And we are just grateful, Lord, that we are part of that now already. Because, Lord, a life without you is a hopeless life. The crutches that people are holding on to are brittle and they break and people die. But Father, we thank you, Lord. We don't have a crutch. We've got a living hope. Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. Lord, we are not surviving. We are not victims. We are overcomers. Lord, we want to thank you, God, that we are family here, Lord. Lord, and we purpose to go through the good times together and the tough times. Lord, we purpose in our heart to stick to each other, Lord, like true family, Lord. ask you to bless this congregation, Lord, in the name of Jesus.